Have you ever had one of those moments of realization that put words to something that had been bubbling under the surface? I know for me, one of those moments I'll never forget. It was several years ago, I was a youth pastor. It was a Sunday night, and I'm speaking to a room full of high school students. And as I'm teaching them truths about the Bible, truths about who God is, as I'm speaking those things, I have this moment of realization that I don't think I believe those things. That I'm preaching these truths, and then I realize I'm not sure what I believe about these. And that moment of realization was the beginning of my dance with doubt. Everybody's experience with doubt is different. There's different causes for doubt. And sometimes people have an experience that happens, maybe a way that they're hurt, and that kicks off some doubt. Maybe it's something you read or a conversation you've had. And for me, I don't think I could pinpoint the exact cause of my doubt. It's like a general unraveling. That these things that I once held to be true, I wasn't so sure that they were true anymore. And I was having all of these questions about God and about the Bible and about Jesus. And what did I really think? And it wasn't that I didn't know the answers to those things. I mean, I was a pastor. I'd taken all of these Bible classes in college. I knew the theology. I knew some of the Greek. I knew the apologetics. I knew all the right answers. But it was just like they weren't connecting in my heart. And so I entered this, it was a little over a year-long journey of wrestling and questioning, and things that I once held to be true are kind of unraveling. And it was scary because I was a pastor. My job was to teach people about God and help them take their next step. I felt so scared to really share what was going on. Because I was afraid I'd lose my job. I was afraid that I'd kind of people would say things, you know, like. And so for a season, what I did on Sunday evenings, I would preach what I previously held to be true while privately I had all of these questions. And you could say maybe that was hypocritical of me. I just felt it wasn't right for me to put the mess on the students that weren't there themselves because I didn't know where I was. And so I journeyed through this season, mostly keeping things to myself out of fear. There were a few people in my life that I was able to talk to and kind of little by little open up and share some of my questions and share some of my doubts. And those conversations were so life-giving. And for me, as all of these things that I once held to be true were kind of unraveling before me and all these questions and doubts swirling, there was one place that I found firm footing. And all these questions, all these unknowns, but for me, I couldn't let go of the person of Jesus. Now, was he God? Was he the second member of the Trinity? Was he born of a virgin? I didn't know. I had all these questions, but there was something about the person of Jesus, like who he was and the things he did, that I just couldn't let go of that. That was the one thing like that didn't unravel for me. And so that was my foundation. And over this year-long process, I had lots of questions and conversations and read things and researched and just tried to like slowly work through that. And eventually I was able to kind of little bit by little bit by little bit put some of my faith back together. And after a little over a year, I found myself on the other side of doubt. And that season was scary, it was messy, it was unnerving, but to be honest, I wouldn't trade it for anything. Because I look on the other side of doubt, and interestingly enough, my beliefs are pretty similar to what they were before the doubt, but the way I held my beliefs completely changed. In fact, I was much more okay and easy with questions, even unanswered questions. If you've ever been in a Bible study with me, you maybe have seen that. I actually get excited at questions You know, people ask, I'm like, oh, that's a great question. Let's dig into it. Because I've seen how those questions have led me to a different kind of way I hold my faith. So I'm much more okay with those unanswered questions and not having all of the answers. There's a lot of things I hold very loosely. I'm less dogmatic about some things. There's things that I have positions and I have beliefs, but I'm not like this is the right thing. I'm much more open-handed. Like, yeah, maybe I'm right. Maybe I'm wrong. You can disagree with me, you know? But there are a few things that I hold more deeply and tightly than before. A few things that are like just the core, the foundation that in my heart of hearts that I've journeyed through the season of doubt that I'm like, I know this to be true. And so for me, I wouldn't trade that season of doubt for anything, because in that season, even though it was messy and unnerving and scary, I learned so much about God. I learned so much about me and my faith. And it truly made a difference. And that wasn't the only season I ever really, I mean, there's times I have doubts and questions, but that was like the most intense season for me. And so I share my story not as a model, not as an example, but just to say I've been there. Because I know what can happen is that you come to church and people like me or Luke, we stand on the stage and we speak with such confidence. We talk about these truths and we say these things are so true. We speak with such confidence. And if you are in a season of doubt, then you can feel like you're the only one. You say, well, everywhere I turn, people talk about such assurance and confidence. And I just want you to know that I've been there. I'm just a regular dude. And I have questions and doubts and failures and mistakes and sin, right? I'm just like you. And I don't know where you are in your faith journey. I don't know if you have wrestled with doubt in the past. Maybe you're wrestling with it right now. Or maybe you never have, but maybe in the future it's coming. And so this week we want to kick off a series. We call these series, Let's Talk About It. We've done these in the past. We take a topic and we just talk about it and address it in just a straightforward, honest way. In the past, we talked about spiritual warfare. We talked about end times. And the next several weeks, we're going to talk about doubt. And just talk about doubt, because I have a hunch that maybe some of you, when it comes to your own doubt and your own questions, it's something you've been shoving down and just trying to ignore because you're afraid of where that question might lead you. Or maybe in the past you have asked those kind of questions only to discover that the community you were a part of wasn't ready for those questions. And they're like, no, we don't ask that. Keep that to yourself. As we dive into this series, I want you to know you have permission to doubt. We want Crossroads to be a place where you can ask any question you have. We want Crossroads to be a place where you feel like you can belong, even if you're not quite sure what you believe in the moment. And so we're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about the different causes of doubt and different things that work in our life. And today, I just want to kick off just addressing, just acknowledging the reality and ask, how are we to think about doubt? How are we to understand it? And so I don't know where you are, but if you are doubting, I want you to know you're in good company. In fact, I think as you read through the Bible, there's lots of stories of heroes of the faith who have wrestled with their times of doubt. I mean, you come to Abraham, the father of the faith, right? Father Abraham, and he had seasons where he doubted. He doubted that God would protect him as he was heading into Egypt. You come to Moses. God used Moses to lead the Israelites out of freedom, and Moses doubted that God would be able to speak through him to Pharaoh. King David is this like man after God's own heart, yet he had moments where he doubted that God was with him in some of the darkest moments of his life. Read the Psalms. The Psalms are full of doubt and questions. You go into the Judges, you have Gideon, who was this mighty warrior, and he doubted that God would bring victory, and he asked for a sign after sign after sign. You have Elijah, the prophet Elijah, who literally called down fire from heaven, and then the very next day is running, doubting that God would keep him safe. In the New Testament, you have John the Baptist, who makes this declaration of Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And then later, John finds himself in prison, and he doubts if Jesus is even the Messiah. Peter, the leader of the disciples, walking on water, and he begins to doubt, and he starts to sink. And Thomas, oh, poor Thomas. Doubting Thomas, given the name Doubting Thomas. Coffee shops are named after his doubt. Thomas doubted the resurrection until he could see the holes in Jesus' hand. And what does Jesus do? He shows up and he meets him in his doubt. And he says, "Look." And in Thomas, after he sees the scars in Jesus' hand, we have the clearest profession of Jesus' divinity. He says, "My Lord and God." The Bible is full of heroes of the faith that had their seasons of doubt. And so if you find yourself in the middle of doubt, I want you to know you are in good company. You have permission to doubt. But I think the verse that best describes the experience of doubt, of what it's like to be in the middle of doubt, is found in Mark chapter 9. And this is a story where Jesus had sent out the disciples to do ministry, and the disciples encountered this boy that was possessed with an evil spirit, and they couldn't cast out the demon. And so they bring the boy and the father to Jesus to say, "Hey, we couldn't do this. Jesus, can you help?" And so I want to pick up here in verse 21, Mark 9, 21. So they bring this boy to Jesus, and Jesus says, "How long has this been happening?" And so the father responds, he says, "Well, since he was a little boy, the spirit throws him into fire or into the water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us if you can." And Jesus responds, "What do you mean, if I can? Anything is possible if a person believes." And the father instantly cried out, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." And I love the father's response right there, because you read it and you're like, well, what is it? "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." Do you believe or do you not believe? What is it, right? And I think that's, we often approach this faith and doubt as black and white. You either have faith or you either have doubt. But with this father, we see that they live together. "I do believe, but also I don't." And I feel like that's the experience of faith. That you have things you believe, but there's other things you're like, "I don't know." And faith and doubt are mixed together. I think they coexist. It's not one or the other. And I love, at least with this father, I find so much resonance in like, yes, that's what I experienced as I was journeying through that doubt. It's like, "I do believe, but I don't know if I do. Help me." I came across this quote, I think kind of sums up this description of how faith and doubt can coexist. I think it describes this beautifully. It says, "For many people in our world, the opposite of faith is doubt. The goal then within this understanding is to eliminate doubt." And maybe that's where you've been living. Like, "Oh, I can't have these questions. I can't have this doubt. I got to get rid of it. I got to have faith." But listen to what they continue to say. They say, "Doubt is often a sign that your faith has a pulse, that it's alive and well and exploring and searching. Faith and doubt aren't opposites. They are, it turns out, excellent dance partners." I just thought, man, that's so beautiful. And so there's a couple of points that I want to make really clear as we kick off this series. Number one, doubt is not the enemy of faith. Doubt is not the enemy of faith. So you don't have to ignore it. You don't have to push it down. You don't have to run from it. Doubt is not the enemy of faith. And in fact, I would argue, number two, that doubt can be a doorway to a deeper faith. Not only is doubt not the enemy of faith, doubt can be a doorway to a deeper faith. You're like, "Okay, Brent, how? What are you talking about?" So let me dig in a little bit, explain this a little bit. In order to do that, I have to address two common misunderstandings that I think many of us have when we think about faith or belief. The first misunderstanding is this: when we hear belief, we think like an intellectual affirmation. We think that belief is asserting to certain facts, like, "I believe 2 + 2 = 4. I believe the earth is round." Sorry if there's any flat earthers. You're wrong, but right? Like we think when we hear like scripture talk about believing in Jesus, we think belief is just asserting to these facts about Jesus. That Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, that Jesus was born of a virgin, that Jesus did this and this and this. And you're like, check, 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 check. Okay, I believe in Jesus. And there's a level of that's true. Like we want to have a right understanding of who Jesus is. But I think when scripture talks about belief, it's so much more than just saying, these are the facts that I believe about Jesus. So much more than that. The second misunderstanding that I think we often have is when we hear belief or faith and we think of it as this like magical substance that we have to possess. It's almost like you're playing a video game. You get like the power meter that builds up, you know? And so it's like, we think like, I got to have a certain amount of faith and my faith is going to grow like bloop, 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 bloop. And if it reaches a certain level, then we can do the power move, right? And then like, we can see Jesus show up and like the healing happens or the prayer's answered. And we think that faith is this thing we have to have a certain amount of in order for God to move and answer our prayers. And I don't think that's it either. You see, the majority of the time, especially in the New Testament, when you read about belief or faith, both belief, the word belief, and the word faith are translated from the same Greek word. It just gets translated often in those two different words, but the same Greek word either gets translated as belief or faith. And the core understanding of this Greek word is really trust, that we trust God. And so this is a bit of oversimplifying, but I think it's true that almost any time you come across the word believe or have faith, belief or faith, you can translate that as trust. You can say, no, it's about trust. So when Jesus looks at the Father and says, anything is possible if you believe, what he's saying is anything is possible if you trust me. Belief and faith at the core is about trust. When you get to Hebrews chapter 11 and there's this like hall of faith and it talks about all the people in the Old Testament that is amazing faith. It's that same Greek word. It's talking about trust. Abraham had faith. He had trust and his trust in God was credited to him as righteousness. It's about trust. And so the reason when Jesus looks at the Father and says anything is possible if you trust me, it's not about us and the level of something we possess or not. The reason anything is possible isn't have anything to do with us. It's possible because the object of our trust is trustworthy. Jesus is sovereign. He is Lord. So it's not about an amount. Jesus says faith is small as a mustard seed. He's saying it's not an amount that you possess. It's the object of your trust. Do you trust me? And the reason anything is possible, if you trust Jesus, because if you trust Jesus, then you bring your whole self to him. If you don't trust Jesus, then you're not going to bring everything to him. You're going to hold and try to manage it on your own. And when you're trying to manage it under your own control, then you're going to fall short. Therefore, things are not possible. Do you see what I'm saying here? Let me explain it this way. Let me pick on a song lyric. I hope the worship team doesn't come out and take me off stage. There's a song that we sing here. We sang it last Sunday called More Than Able. And there's a lyric that just ruffles my feathers every time. And it's not because the lyric's bad, it's because I think we totally misunderstand what it's trying to say. So this song, More Than Able, has got some just beautiful lyrics, beautiful things, but there's this one phrase, and maybe you've heard it. It's can you imagine with all the faith in the room what the Lord can do? What the Lord can do. Can you imagine with all the faith in the room what the Lord can do? And I think we sing that lyric and we interpret it as this like faith meter. That, oh, I'll take your faith and add it to your faith and add it to your faith. And the meter is bloop, 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 bloop. And then we reach a certain level, then when God's going to show up and he's going to bring the healing and he's going to answer our prayers and he's going to do this amazing thing because of all the faith in the room. No, but it's trust. Faith is trust. Can you imagine with all the trust in the room? Can you imagine a room full of hundreds of people that trust Jesus? Can you imagine a room full of hundreds of people that their lives are fully surrendered to Jesus because they trust him? Can you imagine what God can do through each of us? Can you imagine how our church would be different, how our community would be different if hundreds of us truly trusted Jesus and let him live through us to impact our community? Can you imagine what the Lord can do through that? It's not about this like certain mystical substance possessed. It's about my heart surrendered because I'm choosing to trust Jesus. That's what faith is. That's what belief is. And trust at its core is relational. And that's what Jesus wants more than anything. He wants a relationship with each of us. And the foundation of any healthy relationship is trust. Do you trust him? Do you trust him or not? And trust is lived out in action. That's the core of faith, belief. And so if you understand that faith and belief at its core is about trust, then you can understand that there are times when you can still have doubt, yet choose to trust. Trust and doubt can exist together. You can still choose to trust even though you have doubt. And I was trying to think, how do I illustrate this? How do I explain this? And I was talking with Josh, our middle school pastor, and he was kind of talking about the same thing. How do I help middle schoolers understand this idea of faith? And I thought of this idea. I thought of the perfect illustration. Check out this video.
Well, hey, I'm here at Hoosier Heights in Zionsville. It's a climbing gym. I come here with my family. We have a lot of fun and adventures. And behind me is a 45-foot wall with various climbing holds for different routes, various difficulties. I got my harness on. This rope here is attached to an auto belay. When I make it to the top, to gently let me down. So let's go ahead and climb.
I'm such a fast climber. Look at that. Speed climb.
All right, I made it. Kind of chose an easy climb. I didn't want to embarrass myself. But I tell you, every time I get up to here, I have a faith crisis. Because I get up here, and to get down, I have to let go, and I have to trust this belay. The problem is, every time I get up here, every single time, I begin to have doubts that the thing's really going to hold me. So I either have to hold on and just white-knuckle it as long as I can, or I have to choose to face the doubts, to trust that the belay's going to hold me, and let go. Made it.
I didn't die. I was so afraid I would die on film. It's so bad. Now, the real hero of that video was my son, Eli. He was climbed up next to me, held on with one hand, and filmed the whole way up, and he didn't drop my phone. It was amazing. Talk about trust, right? Now, I thought, man, that's a perfect example, because all the time in our life, you go through your everyday life, and there are things that you have doubts about, and yet you still choose to trust in the face of those doubts. Doubt and faith can exist together. Doubt and faith can exist together all the time. You will never be 100% certain about anything when it comes to your faith. If you were, if every question was answered and every box checked, then it would not be faith, because you would have nothing to have to trust Jesus in. And Jesus wants trust, because trust is inherent in a relationship. Trust is the foundation of a relationship. So trust and doubt can exist together. It can exist together. Now, there are times then when doubt can be a doorway to a deeper faith, but doubt can also become a dead end. And so my challenge to you is to not let doubt become a dead end. Because sometimes we can become paralyzed by our doubts, right? So maybe you feel like you're on that top of that climbing wall and you look down and it's a long way down and you have all of these doubts entering your mind and you're like, I don't know what to do. You have all these doubts about faith and all these questions that are swirling and you're not even sure if you're a Christian anymore and you're just white knuckling it. You're just hanging on like, ah, and you feel paralyzed. Like you can't move forward. I would just encourage you that to choose trust, to let go and investigate your doubts and wrestle with your doubts, but also at the same time, choose trust as you're wrestling through that and just and see where that leads you. To just trust to see how God moves and to see where those questions might lead. But I also have a hunch that maybe there are some of us that, as I'm talking about all this stuff with doubt, and you're maybe a little checked out. You're like, that's great for other people, but not for me. I have a really strong faith, and I don't wrestle with doubt. And that may be true, and if so, that's great. But could I also challenge you a minute with this? That maybe the reason you don't wrestle with doubt is because you're on the ground looking up at the climbing wall. Maybe you don't wrestle with doubt because you never move out of your comfort zone to have a place where you have to trust Jesus. And for you, you wrestle with doubt, even though you don't think you do. Your doubt is just keeping you stuck in your comfort zone. And that maybe Jesus wants to work through you, but he can't because you're saying, I'm staying right here. I got a good faith. Things are great. I'm staying right here. Let me say it this way. Faith is a muscle, and doubt is the resistance training that makes it grow. That's not in your notes. You may want to write that down. It's a good point. It actually came from CJ, our worship leader. I stole it from him. Faith is a muscle, and doubt is the resistance training that makes it grow. That's how doubt can be a doorway to a deeper faith. As you step out, as you face your doubts, as you investigate your questions and you wrestle through that, you're gonna learn to trust. You're gonna see God show up and God provide. And at the other side of that, it's gonna be messy and scary, but I'm telling you, on the other side, you can have a deeper faith. As you wrestle through that and let that doubt strengthen your faith. So you have permission to doubt. Doubt's not an enemy of your faith. Doubt can actually become a doorway to a deeper faith if you keep it from becoming a dead end. So let me get really practical here. I just want to give some practical advice. If you find yourself in the middle of doubt right now, what should you do? Or if you care about somebody who is in the middle of a season of doubt, what should you do? And this isn't like set in stone, you know, gospel truth. This is just things that I have discovered as I journeyed through my own doubt. And then I've had the privilege of walking alongside dozens of other people as they've wrestled through their doubt and their questions. And just, this is just things that I've found that have been helpful along the way. And so I just want to get really practical. So if you find yourself in a season of doubt, what do? Number one, acknowledge your doubt. Don't run from it. Doubt's not the enemy of your faith. I know it's scary. I know it can be intimidating. You're like, I don't know where these questions are going to lead me. But they're there. So don't pretend that they're not and shoving them down and shoving them down. Acknowledge your doubt. Don't run from it. I remember years ago, back when I was doing youth ministry, I had a parent call me up. They were actually from another church. And they called me up and they said, my son has all these questions and he's not even sure he believes in God. Can you talk to him? I'm like, sure. So the kid comes by and I sit down with him and I said, well, I hear you have a lot of questions and that you're doubting some things. I said, what questions do you have? And he looked at me, he said, I don't want to say. Right? Like, I get it. I said, well, that, you know, like, it's okay. You go ahead and tell me. He's like, I don't want to say. And so then I got curious. I'm like, well, why? Why are you afraid to say? And I'll never forget this moment. He looked at me straight in the eyes and he goes, what if I become an atheist? Right? And I get that, like, those questions, it can be scary, and you're like, where is this doubt going to lead me, right? I understood. So with all the empathy I could muster, I looked him back, and I said, you might. You might become an atheist. I don't know. And his eyes got real big. I said, look, you might, but I don't think you will. Because I can tell by your response that you want to follow God, that you want to believe. You just have all these questions. And I believe this. I believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you're pursuing and investigating truth, I believe that's going to lead you to Jesus. And I said, so what questions do you have? And it was like he turned on the fire hose and just rapid fire, boom, 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 like 20 questions. He just puked out all in a row. And before I could even respond, as he just like puked question after question after question, he got to the end and I literally saw him just go, he had been carrying these questions inside, afraid to verbalize them. They were there, and he was so scared by them, and he just ignored them and ignored them and ignored them, and it created all this turmoil and stress, and it was just relieving just to get it out, just to even acknowledge it. So acknowledge your doubts. Don't run from them. You can't, because they're there. Acknowledge them. Trust that if you investigate, then God's going to lead you to truth. All right, so that's number one. Number two, I'd encourage you to ask God for help. It's the cry of the Father. I do believe, but help me with my unbelief. Invite God in to guide you and lead you. And I know this is counterintuitive, because if you're doubting that God is even real, you're like, why? I don't even know if God's real, Brent. Why would I ask him to help me? And I would just encourage you to give it a try. Just say, God, if you are real, help me discover you. And just see what happens. Invite God into that process. If he is real, and if he can be known, then he might be able to help lead you to discover him in a deeper way. So invite God into the process. Number three, talk to a trusted friend or spiritual mentor. Don't isolate. That was one of the things. If I could go back and talk to myself when I was in that season of doubt, I would challenge me to talk to more people about it. That was one thing that I didn't do well. I tried to, out of fear, I kept it all to myself. Invite other people into the process. So find somebody that you trust, that is in a different place in their faith journey, that you can share some of your doubts and questions with. And if you don't have anybody that you feel like you can share that with, we want to provide that for you. So in the front of your bulletin or here on the screen, we have a QR code. And this just goes to a form. You can put some contact information. And then there's a big blank space to put your doubts, your questions, if you have one or 20 or 500, whatever. Just space to acknowledge that and get that out. And then this is what I commit to you, that at some point we will have someone follow up with you to talk through that. A pastor, or maybe we might try to get some groups together if lots of people have like questions around a similar topic and get people together to discuss that through. I'm not quite sure exactly what it's going to look like yet, but we want to give you a space. If you don't have anybody in your life that you feel safe to be able to express your doubt to, we want to give that to you. And so you can fill that form out and we'll start a process of following that up and creating some spaces to talk through that and give space for you to acknowledge that. And then I also want to say this about don't isolate. Can I step up on a soapbox for a minute here? Don't let an algorithm guide your doubt. Don't let an algorithm guide your doubt. We spend all our time scrolling through videos on TikTok and Facebook and all these things. And listen, if somebody could answer a question in 1 minute, it's probably not an actual answer. There are questions you might have that theologians, the smartest Christians in the world, have been wrestling with for thousands of years to come up with an answer to. A 1 minute TikTok video is not going to give you a perspective. It's not going to answer your question. And listen, algorithms are designed not to help you answer your questions, but to keep you watching more and more and more. That's how it's designed. So it's not going to give you a video that helps answer your question in the best way. It's going to give you a video that keeps you hooked, maybe creates controversy. So you go watch another one and watch another one, and it's going to lead you in a place that maybe God doesn't want to lead you. Don't let an algorithm guide your doubt. And that's not just doubt, that's life. Don't let an algorithm guide your decisions of your life. Be around real people, flesh and blood. Talk to people about your doubts. And I know it can be scary, but that's where you're going to find real help. And then number four, investigate your doubt with compassion and an open mind. And compassion, have compassion for yourself. It's messy and scary, and you're like, I don't know how to navigate this. Have some compassion and grace for yourself. Have compassion for people that care about you and want to help, but maybe don't go about it in helpful ways. But have some compassion for them. And I would encourage you to have an open mind. There's doubt is a unique, everyone has unique doubts, and it's all different because doubt comes from all kinds of different places. Sometimes we have doubt because of ways we've been hurt by Christians or the church. Sometimes we have doubt because of things that we've read that we just can't wrap our heads around. Sometimes we have doubt because of experiences we've had or conversations we've had. And we're going to try to address some of those different aspects of doubt in this series. But it is all these unique things. And sometimes what can happen with doubt is we can approach doubt with our mind already made up, and we just want to find people to affirm our conclusion. And I would challenge you to approach it with an open mind. Approach it with an open mind, an open heart, and have compassion for yourself. Okay, Now, if you have somebody that you care about that's doubting, how do you walk alongside them? How do you help them? And these didn't make it, these notes didn't make it in your bulletin, so you may have to write fast, okay? But I think this is really important too, because I know there's times you care about others and you want to be a support to them. So how do you do that? Number one, provide a safe space for doubts to be shared. Don't freak out about them. And I'm looking at you, parents. Don't freak out when your kid has questions, when your kid says, I don't know if I believe in God anymore. And I get the anxiety. You have poured time and energy to lead your kids to the Lord, and you've done everything you can to help them take steps of faith. And when they have questions, it can be like, oh my gosh, I screwed up, and they're going to go to hell. Like, all of these anxieties rush in. Don't let the fear win the day. Just give them a safe space to talk. Don't freak out about their doubts. Jude 22 says this, be merciful to those who doubt. Be merciful to those who doubt. And I want to say this. You care about the people around you, and you have to realize that journey with doubt is theirs to take, not yours. You can be an encourager, a cheerleader, a guide, a resource, but it's their journey that they have to take. Number two, kind of connected to this, show caring curiosity. Show caring curiosity. And this is a phrase that Caleb, our downtown campus pastor, uses, and I stole it from him. I love it. Show caring curiosity. Because sometimes when it comes to doubt, we ask questions to try to answer them. Well, I have the answer for you. I know the answer. Listen, when I was in my doubt, I knew all the answers, but they didn't connect in my heart. There was just something I had to wrestle through on my own. And so approach with caring curiosity, not to answer the question, but to ask, to get to the root of what wrestling with and why, and help me understand, and how are you feeling and how are you doing? Because I know doubt can be scary and intimidating, and how can I help you? Ask caring questions, caring curiosity. And number three, and I think this is huge, don't feel pressure to fix their doubt. Instead, be patiently prayerful. Pray for them, and have patience through the process. Again, I said it earlier, but doubt is their journey to take. You can't solve it for them. If a simple Bible verse or bumper sticker theology would have answered their questions, they wouldn't be doubting. It's a journey that they have to take. They have to wrestle through. And so be patiently prayerful as they journey through that. And then number four, trust the Holy Spirit to lead them to truth. John 16:13, Jesus is talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he says, when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. And this is where you have to face your doubts. Because so often we walk alongside people who are doubting and we don't trust God. And we say, oh, I got to answer all their questions. I got to fix the doubt for them. Do you trust that God loves them more than you? Do you trust that the Holy Spirit is working to lead them to truth? Trust the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit said he was going to do. So you have permission to doubt. Doubt is not the enemy of faith. It can actually be a doorway to a deeper faith if you don't let it become a dead end. And maybe you're still doubting what I'm saying about doubt. That's okay. I just want to end with one more verse. And when I came across this verse, this totally changed how I viewed doubt. I want to end at the end of Matthew 28. And this is the gospel of Matthew. Is Matthew, who's a disciple, his accounting of the life of Jesus. And as he gets to the end of this story, Jesus had been resurrected, had spent some time with his disciples. And at the end of Matthew 28 is the last moment that Jesus spends with his disciples, the last instruction that Jesus gives his disciples. And we talk about this a lot in the church. We call it the Great Commission. But I want to back up just two verses before that. I'm going to pick up here in verse 16. It says, then the 11 disciples, and it's 11 because Judas was dead. I hadn't replaced him yet. So 11 disciples. So these are the disciples that spent time with Jesus, that saw firsthand his miracles, listened to his teachings, had spent the most time with him. These 11 disciples, they left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. The 11 disciples spent all this time with Jesus, saw the resurrected Jesus. And yet some of them doubted. And so what did Jesus say to those who doubted? What was his instruction to them? It's the Great Commission. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus gave the most important marching orders to his disciples, to the church, those to be lived out generation after generation after generation. That is our mission. If you are a follower of Jesus, that is your mission, to go and make disciples. And he gave that mission to some of them who doubted. He didn't say, to those of you that are true believers and aren't doubting me right now. No. He gave it to all of them. Listen, your doubt does not disqualify you from following Jesus. It's just a part of the process. It's a part of the path. And every one of those disciples, you read through the book of Acts and you follow church history, every one of those disciples followed Jesus and they trusted him and they lived out their faith and they took bold stances as they preached his words and they died for him. So they had a moment of doubt, but their life proved their trust and their faith. Your doubt doesn't disqualify you from following Jesus. And so will you step into this journey as we spend these next few weeks talking about doubt? You have permission to doubt. Doubt can be a doorway to a deeper faith if you allow it. And just trust. Wherever you find yourself, whether you're in doubt or there's someone you care about that's going through doubt, trust. Choose trust in the face of doubt. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you for your truth. I thank you that you are the truth. And as we are earnestly pursuing truth, I trust we're going to discover you. So we don't have to be afraid of questions. We don't have to be afraid of the wrestle, because I believe, Lord, it leads us to you. So help us not be stuck. Help us not be paralyzed by our doubt, but to choose trust and to discover the goodness of who you truly are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.